number two. And as I said, looking around, I think everybody here has served as a trustee, and that means a lot to me, and I really thank you for that. And the McCormicks, of course, were, when I first started pastoring, my first service that I preached as a pastor was September 18th, 2005, and they were there for that service. And so thank you for being faithful. That means a lot to me, and I love each one of you. So we're going to have a good time today in God's Word. So Ephesians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. So Ephesians chapter number 2, and verse number 1. Here's what it says: "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to see your solution to the problems in our world, the problems where we fight against each other and we cause division. And you desire for us as a church, as church people, as Christians, to be united. So God, I pray that you would help us today to really see that, to embrace that, and be a part of your solution to what fragments our society and even, again, our church. And so, God, I pray that you bless this message. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. After God finished his creation, his initial creation, he stood back and he said, "It's good." We read of that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Every part of creation functioned in perfect harmony, because he created it that way. Every other part functioned perfectly with every other part of his creation. It was beautiful, wonderful. Everything had a job. Everything had everything fulfilled God's intention for it. But we all know that that's not the way it is today. And because of sin, because man sinned, because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's command, sin entered the world, and now we are sinners. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we know this, we understand this. And it destroyed God's creation. Instead of functioning in perfect harmony, we now live in a world that is broken, disconnected, at war with each other, and really damaging to each other. It's a difficult place in where we live. Everything is out of sync with our Creator and disconnected from our Creator. And as a result, we live a divided and disunity a life in this world. And so how does God intend to bring unity? How is God going to restore what was broken? We know the story of salvation. We know the gospel. And that's absolutely the plan, especially our disconnection from God. When we're disconnected from God, when we're alienated from God, his plan to restore that is by the gospel, is by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rising again. And by faith in Jesus, we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. We just read the verse. In verse number 1, the Ephesians says, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were dead to God. We were alienated from God. We were foreigners to God. We were against God. And he hath made us alive by his Spirit, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And now we have that unity with God. We have that relationship with God. And I think we all understand that, and we enjoy that, and we relish that, and that's part of the Christian life. But not only does God intend for us to have unity with him, He intends for us to have unity with each other. And this is where, again, sometimes, sometimes we struggle with our unity with God, sometimes we struggle in our relationship with God, and I understand that, but oftentimes, I think more often, we struggle with our relationship with others. And it usually happens when we are, according to physical traits, more different from each other, right? If we come from different backgrounds, different countries, or different cultures, that's where we have a hard time getting along and having unity. And that's tough because, you know, there's a lot of things that we hold and that we cherish in our cultures and that are good. I think they're great. So how does God bring perfect harmony? How does he do that? What's amazing about that is in the Bible, God took two of the most divided people groups on the planet, the Jews and the Gentiles. They are more divided than ever. And again, we've talked about this before, where if you were to go to an Old Testament, again, time travel, if you go to an Old Testament city and you were to go to Jerusalem and you were to go to the temple, you would realize as a Gentile, you're not even getting close. You're like binocular view from the temple. They have the court of the Gentiles. That's outside of the court of women. You're way back there. I'm way back there. We are. We're Gentiles. We're not getting in there. And we are fragmented. We're outsiders. And that line became one where it wasn't like, it wasn't like the Jewish people said, yeah, we know you're a Gentile, but we want you to be. There was a deep divide. Yeah, you ain't us. You're Gentile. You're scum. And they had that mindset. And you can see that played out in the Bible when Gentiles, especially in the book of Acts, when the Gentiles began to believe and the Jewish believers were like, wait a minute, what is this? Can you imagine that? I mean, I know that we have such a mindset being Gentiles and being living and growing up in church that Jesus died for everybody and anybody can be saved no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. That's been our mindset for so long. But can you imagine having the mindset that there are people that really shouldn't get saved? Or don't deserve salvation? And that kind of animosity that people would have for each other. I mean, again, it kind of is mind-blowing when you begin to kind of put yourself in that culture. We don't have that. There's no way that we would have that as New Testament Christians. There's nothing in my mind that's ever said that that person or that people group shouldn't be saved. Because he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. But in the early church in the Jerusalem, they were saying, wait, what's happening here? And they worked it out, and it was okay. And they began to, and Peter began to testify of what happened, and how they received the Holy Spirit, and they said, okay. And they began to accept it. And the Holy Spirit of God worked in their hearts to accept the Gentiles. But initially, it was like, wait a minute. They can't get saved. Whoa. Talk about animosity. Talk about a divide. And God took those two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he restored the unity. And from that example, we can learn how to have unity in ourselves, amongst ourselves. So how does God restore the unity in his divided creation? And remember, he didn't create us that way. So the first thing I want to look at is, what is the problem? What's the problem? The problem is division. Division. That's the external problem. The external problem is there's division. The Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. The Jews became extremely self-righteous. When the Christ came, the religious people of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were extremely self-righteous. And we know many, many verses in the Bible, many passages where Christ rebuked them because of their self-righteousness. They were so full of themselves that they believed they could be righteous because of who they were. You don't run into too many people like this today. There are a few that believe that just because they are who they are, that I am righteous, right? There are a few like that. But most people understand that there's something wrong with me. I get that. Most people get, yeah, I'm a little broken. I'm a little messed up. But these guys were like, no, I'm right with God because of me. Because of how I was born, the family I was born into, their heritage. I am, God loves me. And Jesus said, no, you guys are so out of whack. And again, we know the stories, how he goes, you're a hypocrite, you're whited sepulchers, and we know those stories. And so we see the external problem was division, and because of their self-righteousness, anything that wasn't them, and we know they said, Jesus, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you doing that? Why are you among those people? They're terrible people. And there's a major division, even amongst the Jewish people, but even more so between Jews and Gentiles. And so God's plan was to make these two groups one. And the group that would be one is called the church. He was going to make these two groups one in what he calls, what we call the church. He only had to bring these two pieces, people groups together, but he also had to keep them unified once he brought them together. So even today, we have so much that can divide us. Isn't it true? I mean, we can get divided over a political issue. We can get divided over a material issue. We can get divided over even our heritage and our culture and where we came from, right? And our what we would call our race today. That's very divisive. And it's amazing. Like, in my heart, I sometimes think that racism is dead. Because it really is for me. I don't look at people and say, oh, well, that person's that, oh, terrible. But it's not. There are people that are very divided based on the color of their skin. Very divided. And they actually think that people that are different from them, have different skin color than them, or different hair, are worse people just because of their genetics. And to me, it's mind-boggling because I don't understand that. I don't get that. I don't see that. But when you see it, it's shocking to me. And actually, there's a pastor friend, I was on Facebook, he said, by the way, racism is still alive and well in America. He says, I have experienced it. And he began to say, we need to continue preaching against racism. Because for me, I was kind of like, yeah, it's, you know, and I get that there's people groups, and I get that we make fun of other people groups, and I get that. I don't think that's necessarily racism. But no, there's people that actually treat people differently, harshly, harmfully, because they're not the same as them. And so that can divide us, right? And then there's again, so many different things that we could take so much time to find reasons why none of us should be in the same room together. Really, honestly, even a group this size that has so much history with this church, and I know that we're going to talk about what unites us and why you are faithful because you know that and we're getting there, but the reality is we could sit down and say, oh, that we should not be together because of that reason. That should not unite us, right? And I get it. I know we're in Hawaii, and I know I'm Haole. I understand all of that. Like, I get it. Been here long enough to understand the dynamic. But we're not. We're united. And so, but there is an external problem of division. And unifying a fractured world is no small challenge. But God had a perfect plan that he's going to do just that. He's going to unite us. And we need to know that plan so we can, first of all, praise him for it, because it's an amazing plan. And secondly, how do we use it so we can have that unity in our lives? So, what's the root problem? What's the external problem is division. What's the internal problem? The internal problem, what's causing this external problem of division, is something that we all know, and it's pride. Pride causes the division. The basic problem for both Jews and Gentiles is that they had turned God's gifts into barriers. And we have to be careful about this. Because often God gives us gifts. And sometimes, and he gives us advantages, and he gives us opportunities. And oftentimes we'll use those things to create barriers between us and to exalt those things. And that was the spirit. If you don't have what I have, you are inferior. And that attitude kind of comes naturally to all of us. Well, you're like me, so I'm great, and you're not like me, so you must be inferior to me, right? What's that? That's pride. That's a lot of pride, in fact. And we see that, well, I am this, and you are not. That's pride, and you're inferior. Again, I think saying I am this, and you are not, and praise God for that diversity, praise God for him giving you a different gift than give me, and we'll all use our gifts accordingly and our advantages accordingly, I think that's great. Identifying a difference is not wrong. But saying that my difference is superior to your difference is pride. And that's where we have problems. And that's why we see a lot of division. My plan's better than your plan. My opportunity is better than your opportunity. And we see this played out all over the place. And even as Christians, sometimes we can say, that I'm inferior to an unbeliever because I have believed, and that's not true either. Christ is amazing. Christ is supreme. But I'm not. So we have this problem of pride, and any gift will divide us when utilized in pride, and gifts are from God to be used for His glory. And when we use in pride the gifts of God, we take away the glory of God and give it to the creature. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29 says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." See, God is rarely concerned with us glorying in our flesh in His presence. He doesn't like that. And so what He will do to make sure that we don't glory in our flesh is He'll use the weakest things among us to get the job done. Because He doesn't want us to start thinking, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look at me over here. That's not how He operates. He doesn't want you to get the glory because we don't deserve the glory. He deserves the glory. It doesn't mean that if you have talent or you have ability and you have opportunity that you are not going to be used by God, but He's definitely not going to use those gifts in pride. And so we have this problem of pride. And so from their viewpoint, or whatever their viewpoint, Paul confronted them with their carnality, the fleshly pride that was the root of their strife and their envy and their division. And this is a nasty problem. All of us have seen it. All of us have done it. In our homes, in our church, in our places of work, in our friendships, we've seen pride cause problems. So what's the solution? The solution is humility. Humility. So how are we to remain humble people? The first step is to remember the past. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Going to verse number 12, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." We need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves that without God, unless God had done something drastic, I would be outside of His plan forever. That's true of me as a Gentile. That's true of all of us. Unless God had done something dramatic and drastic and significant, we're done. There's no hope for us. We have to remind ourselves of that. Remember the past. Because I think that sometimes, and again, we get cleaned up when we come to God, when we obey His word, and we do the right thing, and He begins to bless our life, and we begin to become prosperous, and then again, we start to think that, hey, look at what I'm doing. This is pretty great. You know, Joe over there, he's living his life in sin, and he's having a hard time, and I'm not, because of the choices I made. No, it's not you. It's God who's come into your life and who's shown you and he's brought this to you. Remember the past. Just remember, before we get boastful, at one time we didn't have hope. You were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You could not save yourself. He had to save you. If He didn't save you, you're still lost, right? Remember that. Secondly, repent of the pride. So remember the past, repent of the pride. After we have been reminded of our past so that we're humbled, God does a second thing. He says, hey, don't go back to where you think you're self-sufficient. And He calls both groups to do this, both Jew and Gentile. Remember your past, Before Abraham, who were the Jews? Nobody. God did that. God brought this people together. God exalted this people. God saved this people time and time again. So if you're Jewish, God did that. Remember that. Secondly, if you're Gentile, remember that you were lost without the covenant, you're without the commonwealth of Israel. You have no hope. But repent of both prides. Don't think you are somebody. Repent of that. Say, nah, that's not good. I need to remember that I'm not anything of myself. It's him through me and in me. Both parties. Repent of that pride. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Every reconciliation must begin here. It's not enough to appeal to people to become more kind. It's not. And I love when people appeal to people to be more kind. I think that's important. It's not enough to appeal to people to become more patient. And again, I think it's good when we have patience with each other. I really do. I think it's necessary. And it's not enough just to appeal to people to have more goodwill, good intentions, to believe the good in the other person. I think that's great, but that's not enough. When God begins to reconcile two fighting parties, he calls them to confess their pride and seek forgiveness. Hey, get it right. Confess your pride. Seek forgiveness with each other. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The only valid posture before God is humility. Have you ever heard the saying, God isn't impressed with your ability, your opportunity, and all these different things that God has given you? He's only impressed with your humility. That's the only thing that moves God, is being humble, which is bowing down and saying that this is from God. In the same book in Ephesians, but chapter 4, the Bible says in verses 30 and 32, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God's not impressed with our wisdom. He gave it to us. He's not impressed with our strength. That came from God too. He's not impressed with your riches, for he gave you the power to have wealth. The only person that impresses God is a man that truly knows who he is and what that means. To the one who refuses to bow before God but proudly boasts on something else, God often finds a way to remove that thing in which he boasts. He will humble us. So remember the past, repent of our pride. The third step is to restructure the relationship. The wisdom in this final step is amazing. God is incredible. God tells us again, remember the past, repent of our pride, and then he calls both parties to do something different. He doesn't let the Jews remain a separate group and then works out an arrangement where the Gentiles can be included. Neither does he force the Jews to join the Gentile club. Instead, he designs that both of them be a part of something entirely new, and that is the church. The church, it's different. It's not Jewish, it's not Gentile, it's the church. It's the church of God. Now everyone is on equal footing. Neither has an advantage or a position of power. Both must live under the new operating principles that put Christ and his cause at the center. And isn't that an amazing plan? And again, we have to ask ourselves what divides us. Are we Filipino? Are we Haole? Are we Hawaiian? Are we rich? Are we poor? Are we Democrat? Are we Republican? Or are we Christ? And you have to make that decision. Because I'll be honest with you, There are churches that are uniquely a people group. They are. They're uniquely Filipino, or they're uniquely Korean, or they're uniquely Japanese. And they promote that culture. And there are churches that are uniquely Republican, or that are uniquely American, or that are uniquely this, and they promote that difference. And what Christ says is, hey, I need you to put all that stuff aside and be united with me and the principles of his word, obviously. That's the key. Christ is lifted up. Christ is the one. And we look to Christ. And I think that, again, because we've all, if we are all believers, I believe we are here this morning, we all have looked to Christ and we have trusted him as our Savior. We understand what he means to each of us. And so we exalt him. And that's how God intends for all of humanity to be united. And one day, every knee will bow. Every knee. And will confess that he is Lord. And then, to those that don't, but we'll have unity under his direction and under his rule. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you treat somebody with disrespect because they come from a different background or they don't have the same gift that you do, you need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. All of us need to be challenged about the self-centeredness behind our actions and our attitudes. When Christians within the body of Christ won't work together or won't speak together and won't serve each other, they need to be confronted. We need to be confronted about our pride. Ephesians 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in the Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. I have heard it said, and I like El Reno, he when he addresses our church and when he addresses, he calls family, right? Hello, family. And it is. It's unique in that way. It's not a business. It's not an organization in the sense, I mean, obviously we need to have organization. It's a family of believers who are called out of the world, who exalt Christ. That's why we call each other brother, sister. That's why the tradition, the church has done that. Obviously, some churches are moving away from it because they think it's weird. I don't know, but we're a family. We're brothers. We're sisters. Are we the same genetics? No. Right? Are you? Obviously, we look around. No. We're different. We have different backgrounds, but we are family. And that's important. Because obviously, family doesn't turn their back on each other. Family takes care of each other. Family prays for each other. Family supports each other. Family is with each other. Family wants to be together. We're family. Jews, not too many Jews here this morning, but Jews, Gentiles, all different people groups, but one family. A family is that we are related to each other like stones of a building being fitted together as parts of a temple being framed together. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here's the challenge this morning, and this is it. We need to stop protecting our individual diversities. Instead, recognize and celebrate our essential unity, which is Christ. We live in the world that tells us the exact opposite. Protect your diversity. Celebrate your diversity. And again, is there any wonder why there is no unity in the world? Obvious. Hello? Why is there racism? There will always be racism as long as we continue to celebrate our diversities. And every once in a while, there'll be a people group who can come together, like the United States of America, and celebrate the unity that is that country. And obviously, the motto of united we stand, divided we fall, is very true. And if everybody's united underneath that flag, underneath that constitution, it's very strong. If they're divided and divisive and everybody has their own thing, it's going to be very difficult to continue that nation. But in Christ, in the church, it has to be Christ. It can't be anything else. And by the way, you know how quickly he will leave if something besides Christ gets exalted as the main thing? I'm out. And we need to make sure that we have that mindset. It has to be about Christ. Our world refuses to acknowledge God's plan. Our world refuses to acknowledge God's goals. And to be honest with you, they don't like humility very much either. Everything he does through his redeemed church to the glory of his Son. Yes, we have differences. But the diversity that comes together is dimmed compared to the ultimate unity, which is Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't have a culture, that you can't have something that you do, that you are a part of, that there is a people group that you identify with, of course. But when that becomes more important than Christ, or takes away from Christ, there's an issue. And it's not with me. It's with him. So be very careful to think about that. How do we speak to each other? Why are we saying that to that person that way? Is it because of the way they look? And so we need to be very careful about all of these things. To repent of our pride, remember our past, repent of our pride, and remember the unity is in our identity in Christ and his church. And that is our ultimate identity as a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your wisdom and your vision for our church and for the cause of Christ, for any church, that God, you would help us. And I'm thankful for our church. There's lots of different people groups here, different backgrounds, but we love you. And we make much of you. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. I'm not chastising our church this morning. I'm just reminding us of how unity is brought about in ourselves and in the world. I think our church is very good at that. You have to be with such a diverse culture in Hawaii. So God, I pray that you'd help us to be united on you, on your word, led by your spirit, to reach a world that's lost without you and bring unity and restoration and reconciliation to them as well. Because you've given us that ministry of reconciliation. So God, would you help us to remind ourselves, remember the past, repent of our pride, and then God, would you help us to restore the unity and exalt Christ in our lives. Thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 157, Jesus Paid It All. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All.
Watch and pray, find in thee mine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
All right, again, I want to thank you guys for coming today. Appreciate you being here, faithful to God's house. And as I said earlier, for many, many years. And that's incredible, incredible. I think everybody in here has been faithful for multiple decades. Multiple. And that's incredible. Thank you for that. That's inspiring to me. I, as your pastor, I'm honored to be your pastor, and I'm thankful for that. Love you guys. Appreciate your faithfulness. I want to remind you some few things going on this week. Sunday.